I am Steve Ratliff. Let me open us up with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, I thank you for the gentlemen here in this room, for the gentlemen at this conference, Lord, and I just pray that each person here can take one thing away from this weekend and apply it every day going forward, Lord. And I just pray just as we talk about the wheel, Lord, that we can be encouraged, that we can encourage one another, that we can just spur one another on towards a more fully devoted life with you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, again, I'm Steve Ratliff. A little bit about myself. I live in Dallas. I'm born and raised in the area. I was born in Arlington, made it about 90 miles south for college down to Waco, down to Baylor, then moved it right back up to Dallas. So I haven't made it too far. A little bit about my background, my testimony. I was blessed to be born into a family that loved the Lord, and so I was raised in the church. I've got parents that love the Lord. They're still together. Older siblings that love the Lord. And so what that allowed, though, was for them really to build into me at a young age. I'm the youngest in my family. And so I had not only parents that were able to share the story with me, the story of the gospel, but also older siblings. So I was about 12, 13 years old. I think I was 13 years old when I understood what the felt stories meant that I saw in Sunday school, the felt boards where you slap up the characters and finally understood, hey, these aren't just stories, but this is truth, that Jesus died on the cross for me. He was raised 3 days later so that I could have a relationship with God. And so I fully understood that, knew what that meant. So now, okay, it's time to dig in, right? What does that mean to have a relationship with the Lord, to have a relationship with God? I was 13 years old. For the next really 7-8 years, I had a relationship with the Lord. I would occasionally read my Bible. I would occasionally pray. I had some good friends in the church, but I had some good friends not in the church. I was very involved in sports, and to be honest, sports was probably more important to me at the time than my walk with the Lord. Developed some bad habits during those times of not reading scripture, not memorizing scripture. Really, this was kind of status quo, right? Not a lot of growth. I'd have some stages, right? I'd go to church camp. I'd get on a kick. I'd do a quiet time for a month, and then it would fall away slowly. And then the next year, I'd have that reinvigoration again. So we've talked with a lot of people here at KMI on what are you here for, and I hear things like to get my bucket refilled and to get reinvigorated, and that's partly for me too, and that's the life I lived at those age. Now it would last about a month, and so now the goal is to make it last for 12 months, right, and then come back. So I moved on past high school, again went down to Baylor for school, had a lot of really really good friends that loved the Lord, really started to grow a little bit more there. Still, I wouldn't say I was on this rocket propeller projection of growth, but I was reading the Bible more than I was before, and was having fellowship with other believers. A little bit less of my high school sports friends that Friday night it's party time. Now I'm with a group of guys that it's Friday night. Let's go out to the lake, build a big old bonfire, and have some worship and have a good time that way. A good clean fun, right? Burn some stuff down. That's a little bit more what we were doing, and so we had a good time. But still, it wasn't flatline growth, but it was a real slow, steady growth. I met a girl at school. We dated throughout school, and she loved the Lord. She encouraged me to the Lord. After college, we got married, and here we are 10 years later. This year, we've got two little kids. I've got a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old that we're raising. In that 10 years, that's when I saw the wheel illustration for the first time. And so, I've got this background where I know the Lord, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm not really doing it, at least on a consistent basis. I'm doing it for seasons, I'm having some growth, and then I'm flatlining. I never really regressed, so that was the good news, but I wasn't really taking off for the Lord either. So about 2007, I entered a class at my church and saw the wheel illustration for the first time. For me, you look at the front of the cover of our KMI, and you've got the nautical wheel. Well, like I said, I'm from Dallas, Texas. There's not a lot of seas that out there that I'm steering on. So to try to make it a little more personal for me, I got to think of it in context. Dan was sharing, he thinks of it in context of a hunting scope a little bit ago. And for me, I'm thinking of it in context of a wheel on a bicycle. That's what I know a wheel to be, a bicycle or a car, something that you're moving on, not necessarily something you're steering. So if you look at your handouts, I've knocked off the notches on the nautical wheel, and we've just got a round wheel there. So I see this wheel illustration for the first time, and I understand, it helps me to understand that by doing these four things, that you know that my life is going to roll smoothly. It's a lot smoother of a ride, less bumps on the road bike instead of the mountain bike if I'm walking with the Lord in these four areas. You know, first off, let's start with, okay, what are these? Or really six areas, I guess. Let's start even going back to the middle. What is the wheel and what's the basis of the wheel? I'd say the basis of the wheel is that Christ is the center of the wheel. And so we've got right at the hub of the bike, we've got Christ at the center. And a few verses, and I'm sure many of you know some of these, but John 3:30 comes to mind. He must increase, but I must decrease. So for me to roll smoothly, he must increase and I must decrease. So that's John 3:30. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. So I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, okay, so that old me that with the flat line, you know, no growth, okay, what's the matter there? Well, it's because I wasn't putting Christ at the center, so I wasn't rolling smoothly. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life in which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. And so I'm really thinking on that and praying through that. And okay, so what does that mean for Christ to be the center? At the church I go to back in Dallas, we have a rather large recovery program. They operated through the CR model for a while, and then the Celebrate Recovery model for a while, and then they rewrote it and created their own. But I was talking with some of the leaders in that, and what makes our recovery program so successful? And they said, you know, the difference on what we do compared to some of the other programs is that right up front, we tell them the basis of recovery is Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to recover from whatever it is that you're here for, to recover from. And so right off the bat, they shared the gospel. They wanted everybody to know that recovery is hard. The only way we have recovery is because Christ died for our sins, he took our sins upon the cross, and he rose again 3 days later. And so that really kind of changed the wheel for me a little bit on, okay, the center is so important, because if that center is not there, then you've just got a flat wheel, you've got a wobbly wheel, you've got one that's not going to be able to hold the structure of the rest. And so, kept thinking on that, and really, kept studying on that, and, I heard a couple lessons on, okay, so what does it mean for Christ to be the center? Christ, in everything we do, to look through life with the lens of Christ on our eyes. So you've got the contacts, and I've got a coworker that he's got those blue contacts, right? So his eyes look unnaturally blue. It's kind of creepy whenever you're looking to him. I'm really hoping he doesn't show up with like cat eyes or something one day. But you know, he's looking through it in that lens, that kind of blue tinted lens, looking through life that way. So what would it be like to put a Christ lens in your eye? And so started reading about developing a Christian worldview. And that's what we need to do. We need to develop a Christian worldview where we view the world through the eyes of Christ. I was reading a little article written by a man named David Dockery. He's a PhD, a president of a university in Tennessee. And a couple things jumped out to me just about what it means to have a Christian worldview. He says, We now find ourselves in a cosmic struggle between Christian truth and a morally indifferent culture. Thus, we need to shape a Christian worldview and life view that will help us learn and think Christianly and live out the truth of Christian faith. He goes on to say, a Christian worldview is not just one's personal faith expression, not just a theory. It is an all-consuming way of life, applicable to all spheres of life. All right, so how are we doing, men? How are we doing in that? Is Christ applicable in all spheres of our life? Is he an all-consuming way of life? Is everything we look at, is it guided by the truths of Scripture? If it's not, then Christ isn't the center right now, and we need to realign that. That was something that really jumped out at me whenever I was reading this, and happened to be reading this as I was preparing, and I thought that was an excellent view of, okay, what is Christ the center? Is Christ involved in all spheres of our life? And if not, we need to make him. We need to make him the center. So I ask again, how are we doing? How are we doing? You know, next I want to go out to the rim. So that's the hub of the wheel. Now let's go out to the outside, and we'll fill in the spokes here in a minute. So we've got obedience to Christ. A couple of scripture references. Actually, before I go on, for Christ the center, going back to that, I gave you three verses there on your sheet. Does anybody else have any verses you'd like to share with the group just on Christ being the center? Absolutely.
I don't know if it's specifically Christ, but I always think back to Matthew 22, 36, 38. Greatest commandment of the Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So.
Absolutely.
I think we at least tie that to Christ.
Right, right. And it's taken back to what I was talking about of applying that Christian worldview to the way you look, the way you look at the world. So very good. All right, so moving out to the rim, to the rim, which is obedience to Christ. So again, I'm thinking of it in the context of bicycle or of the wheel on my car. So this is where the rubber meets the road, right? This is where what our life is about is shaped by others, how we live it out. So Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And so I started thinking, okay, what does that mean, obedience to Christ? What is obedience to Christ? And so started thinking back through all of my Bible study past, and the Bible studies I've been in, the Bible studies I'm in currently, and what is it that we do when we're called to obedience? All right, so it's to apply the Scriptures, live it out, right? The importance of application. So you can read things, but if you don't take it and apply it to your own life and circumstances, are you being obedient? Are you doing what it says? Steve said last night in the addressing everybody, be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. So are you taking what you read, what you heard, and are you doing it? Are you applying it to your life? I got the opportunity a couple years ago to go over to Uganda and talk at a conference over there with a couple other men. And one of the things that really challenged me, and I was challenged probably more so than any of the Ugandans there at the camp, but one of the guys over there that was on my team, he was talking on marriage to the Ugandans and just really challenging them there. And so he kept going to Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interest, but also the interest of others. So in this particular case, he was charged on talking about marriages, right? So this verse isn't only specific to marriages. It's in the interest of others, but he really challenged us with, in the interest of your wife, right? And so, okay, so how do we apply that? So I read it, I apply it. And it was real interesting because he challenged him with this, and he challenged him with the five love languages and the acts of service being one of the five love languages. You know, the Ugandans there, they just thought that was hysterical that a man would do the dishes for his wife to take that load off her shoulders. So we really worked through that. Really, we pushed that really hard with them, but it pushed it even harder with me. You know, I brought that home, and I try to apply that in my my daily life at the house. You know, I get home from a long day at work. You know, I'm busy at work. My wife's at home with the kids, and I tell you what, occasionally stay home with the kids. She works. She's a dietitian by trade and works at a hospital. And so once we had kids, she started staying home. But in the hospital setting, they have what's called PRN. And so the best way I can describe that is she's kind of like a substitute teacher, where if somebody's out, you know, on vacation, they'll call her and see if she's available to fill in a couple shifts. And so, you know, when she does that, and she also works weekends about one weekend a month. And so on those days that she's working, I try to take off from work, or if it's on the weekend, you know, I've got the two little kiddos on my own. She's got a much tougher job than I do. I am worn out. I put the kids to bed at about 8 o'clock, and I'm asleep at the same time they are whenever I stay home with the kids. And, you know, nap time is not just nap time for little Jonathan and little Hannah, but it's nap time for Daddy too. So, you know, so I get home from a normal day work where she's been home, and, you know, she's made dinner, dinner's ready. Well, there's dishes just piled up. Before we had kids, our routine was we'd have dinner, we'd sit down and watch TV, and to me, magically, the dishes got clean. I didn't know how it happened. You know, it just happened. I mean, she's in there working away, and, you know, I'd help her occasionally, but not consistently. You know, I get home from a hard day of work. You know, my inclination is to sit down and just decompress with, you know, 30 minutes of TV. Football's my downfall, so, you know, during football season, Thursday night, football comes on, and I'm just glued, you know, and I really started thinking through this verse, this Philippians 2, 3, and 4 that we had talked about many times, you know, over in Uganda a couple years earlier. And, all right, Steve, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And what I'm doing sitting here on the TV, am I being selfish? And so I applied that. Okay, better get up. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. So, okay, dishes aren't fun to do. They stack up. There's lots of them, especially when you've got the two little kiddos. You've got bottles that you've got to clean. You got to clean them individually with that little brush that you got to, you know, rub them into them. I mean, it's not glamorous. It's not fun. It's kind of the humble thing in our house to do. And so, in humility, am I going to wash the dishes? Am I going to apply this scripture to my life? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. Okay, I want to be selfish. I want to watch TV. My wife's had a harder day than I have. Am I looking over my own interests, or am I going to give her some rest now that she's been on her feet with the kids for, you know, she doesn't get the break. You know, I'm at a desk job. I work in an office. Sitting at a computer. I mean, she's on her feet chasing around the kids, picking up after them. You know, there was an interesting, really true little video going around Facebook this last week of this mom who's folding clothes, and she's standing there, and the dresser's right over here. Well, behind them, you see the little one-year-old pulling out all the clothes that she just put in the thing. Then it cuts over to the playroom, and she's picking up toys and putting them in a box, and there's a second box with the kids just ripping them out. And my son Jonathan, he just turned one, and that's exactly what he does. He follows right where we just were, and he destroys what we just picked up. And so she's doing that for 12 hours a day, just kind of rotating with Jonathan on what to do. So when I get home, am I looking out for my own interests on trying to rest, or am I looking out for her interest, the interest of others? So when it comes to obedience to Christ, again, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the wheel's going. That's how that wheel is impacting the world around me, the dirt or the streets around me. I really want to make sure that I apply the Word of God. So now we want to talk about the spokes. We've got the vertical spokes, where if you look at the wheel on your sheets or the wheel on your book, we've got prayer and the Word as the vertical spokes. So these folks, this is our relationship with God, right? So these are our two spokes that apply directly with mine, Steve's, relationship with my Lord. Trent's relationship, Dan's relationship, David's relationship. This is the one-on-one relationship with the Lord. That, remember in my story, whenever that those felt board stories, they became real and they became a relationship with God. So this is the relationship with God right here. So a couple verses about the Word. So those spokes are the Word and prayer. And so the Word, you've got 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Steve last night talked about Joshua 1:8, so we went through it step by step, right? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And so the thought there is, okay, this word, I need this spoke to reach the rim of the wheel. I need this spoke to be at full length, because if this spoke is short, I'm not going to be prosperous or successful. I'm not going to be equipped for every good work. So what am I doing? How are we doing? Right. And it pulls it down. If the spokes are out of line, it pulls it down, and God's no longer at the center. So how are we doing there, man? Are we in the Word? Is our spoke full? Are we taking it in? Mark 4:18-19, the parable of the seeds. Specifically, I want to talk about 18 and 19. It says, the others are ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. So how are we doing with that word, guys? Are we taking it? Are we taking it out to the rim? Are we applying it? Are we letting it get choked out by everything around us? When you sit down and do your quiet time, are you reading it to the point where you can say, okay, this is how it applies to my life, and tomorrow it's going to apply in this way, and see how that word is working in your life? Or are you reading it, and then in 15 minutes, somebody's going to ask you, what did you read? And you're going to say, well, I read Mark 4. Yeah, what does it say? You know, I don't really remember. And so we want to take in the word. There's another, I don't think I saw a workshop on it this year, but if it's there, I missed it. But on page 9 in your books, you've got the word hand illustration. There's five aspects to the hand. There's five fingers on the hand, right? And so first thing there with the word, we want to hear the word. Are you learning? Are you learning from someone that's well trained? Maybe a pastor, a Bible study, where you've got someone that's teaching you the word, where you're bringing it in through your ears. That really helps, stimulate an appetite for the word. It really helps, get us, okay, so the pastor said this, I want to dig in a little bit more. It's kind of that first bite that leaves you wanting more, right? Then we want to read the word. So we want to be able to, this is your daily quiet time, right? This is getting in the word, reading it, taking something, okay, what did I take from Leviticus 12 today? What did I take from that group of scripture? We want to study the word. So this is a little bit different than reading the word, because this is a little bit more in depth, right? Are you doing cross-reference? Are you seeing how what's Leviticus, what's said in Leviticus then applies later in 1 Kings, which then Jesus comes and talks about here in the New Testament? And so are you taking it and studying it? We spent, my kids' names are Hannah and Jonathan. And it's funny, those are both actually out of 1 Samuel, right? And we didn't even think about that when we named it. But whenever we were pregnant with Hannah, whenever we were trying to decide on a name, we were doing a study, in-depth study on 1 Samuel. And we loved, she's a very quick, two chapters, in the first two chapters of the book, Hannah's the mother there, and she gives birth, and just her love of the Lord and her desire for the Lord is evident there. And so we were like, we got to name our daughter this. And the prayer she says there in 1 Samuel is just really led us to name our daughter that.
Well, is this the Hannah's prayer?
Yes.
It's funny because me and my dad were talking about Hannah's prayer on the way to
Yeah, yeah. And your dad was in that Bible study with us, and so we spent a lot of time, talking about Hannah's prayer and just seeing the character of Hannah. And we're like, this is what we want to raise our daughter to. Well, so happens our sons 2 years later, we weren't studying 1 Samuel anymore, but we had decided to jump back and study the life of David. Well, right, Jonathan is David's, best friend, the son of Saul, and so you've got Saul the king that is just crazy. He's gone off the deep end, and then you've got David and who's just, loyal, the shepherd boy, loyal to his king, but also loyal to God. And Jonathan's kind of the mix there, right? He's the heir to the throne. He's Saul's son, but he recognizes that David is the anointed of God. And so, he's loyal to David. He's a warrior. It talks about him doing it. He and his shield bearer, they raided the Philistines by themselves. He's a warrior. He's loving and caring. And so we thought, okay, we were studying the Word of God and we saw the character of Jonathan and we knew that we needed to name our son Jonathan. So, because that's the way we want to raise our son to be. And so that's some examples of just studying Scripture. You're not just reading it and taking one thing out of it, but you're studying it. You're diving into the character of the characters. You're diving into what's the underlining lesson? How does this apply to the rest of Scripture? Can I test Scripture with Scripture?
I think it helps to try and paraphrase it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So that helps as well. And we went through some of the study methods yesterday in our small group. So studying it is the third finger on the hand. The next finger is memorize it. So memorizing, obviously, is writing the Word of God on your heart. Can you learn Scripture to the point where something happens in your life and you can say, hey, you know what? That, John 15:5 applies to that. And so that's where you're going to get some opportunities to share, and that Scripture is on your heart to the point where, where it comes freely in conversations. I've heard, you'll hear Bill Robertson speak a little bit tonight, and many of you know Bill, and I've heard him say many times, and I'm sure he probably got this from somebody else, but I'll attribute it to him just because he's where I heard it from. But, memorizing Scripture gives the Lord a vocabulary in your life. And so it really gives him a chance to speak through you.
And if you have those words hidden in your heart, you'll find that they just come to you when they're appropriate.
Absolutely, absolutely. When I first did the 2-7 series, that's really when I first memorizing Scripture. And I was working at a company where I had this coworker, the female coworker, I think she was 2 years older than me, that her brother committed suicide while I was there. And so we were talking and just about kind of the healing, and she grew up in a Catholic faith, and she had a lot of questions at this point with her brother committing suicide. And so I was able to share some of the, she was talking about temptations. And in the 2-7 series, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of the verses. No temptation can overcome you, yet such is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape also so that you can stand up under it. And so I was memorizing that at the time, and she brought up temptation. She brought up temptation in the case of her brother and just what he had just done. And so I was able to share that with her and really just encourage her out of the Word of God. The Lord had given me a vocabulary in my life that I could speak to her. And so you've got memorizing as the fourth finger. And then with the Word, the last thing is meditating on it. I think there's probably a session, is meditation going on right now, or is that this afternoon? I think it's this afternoon. Yeah, Dick Wakeman this afternoon in the dining hall will be talking about meditation, but it's the thumb. It's the one that brings it all together. And so you've got the Word of God, and if you're doing two of them, David, take my Bible. Right? You're doing two of them. He just snatched that word right out of my hand. But now I'm meditating on it. I'm thinking on it closely. I'm tied it all together, and he's not pulling that word out of my hand. And so the word hand works all together, where if you meditate on it, you're really just you're closing your grip on the Word of God. Absolutely, Dan.
I listened to a podcast. I can't remember what the man's name was, but he was talking about the reasons to meditate, to memorize Scripture. And he, and one of them specifically stuck with me. He said, you know, we are to be in the Word of God always, but sometimes, a lot of times, we're not physically able to have the book in our hand. We got it up here. You always have it with us. And the second reason that stuck with me says we always have the ability to give Satan a slap in his face, and he can't.
That's absolutely true. And the example there, right, is when Satan's tempting Jesus. What does he do? He quotes Scripture. Yeah, he uses the Word of God, the written Scripture that we've been given to confront Satan, to shoot him down. All right, so the other aspect of the vertical spokes is prayer. So we talked about the relationship with God, and so, you know, it's a living and active relationship, right? And so God speaks to us through His Word. We speak back to Him through prayer. And so John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You know, I shared with my small group yesterday, you know, the verses in yesterday morning's small group time all spoke to placing your trust in the Lord and not being anxious and really just do not be worried, come to me, lose your life. And the other verse I've got here is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And this is a verse that I cling to. In my family, I've got some history with anxiety. I've got a sister on meds for anxiety. I've got a mom on meds for anxiety. And it's something that I struggle with also. I've never been to the point where I've needed medication, but you know, I feel that weight of stress on my shoulders, and it beats me down. And I just want to curl up in a ball sometimes. I remember this was 2008. I was getting ready to go back to grad school. I was wanting to go back and work on my MBA. And in order to apply for grad school, you've got to take the GMAT. And so I was on my way to the test, and I just felt this anxiety, this heavy stress level just coming on me. And so immediately I prayed Scripture back to God. Lord, do not be anxious about anything. Lord, I've got anxiety in my life, and I don't want it. But in everything, in prayer and petition, Lord, I'm coming to you right now with thanksgiving. I'm presenting my request that you just take this anxiety away from me. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I could feel my shoulders raise up a little bit. That stress that was just really pulling me down, I could feel it come up. And so that verse, you know, speaks to the power of prayer, but it's also something that for me personally, with anxiety being one of the things that beats me down, that I can trust that verse, I can love on that verse, and I can pray it back to God. And so that's what we want to do. We want to take the Word of God that God's communicating with us and pray it back to Him for this perfect circle of communication. I mean, if Trent and I are going to have a conversation, it's going to be a back and forth, right? It's never going to be a one-sided conversation. So if you know, yeah, you hope not, right? And you know, I saw an interesting, really convicting, must have been some YouTube clip made by some Christian organization, and I don't remember what it was. This was maybe about 5 years ago, but I was thinking about it this morning. On a guy goes to a coffee shop, goes to Starbucks with Jesus, and so Jesus is sitting there, sitting in the chair at the table, waiting for him. The guy walks in, and just unloads and unloads and loads, and it just shows different clips of him just saying something different. Just, you know, he's just firing away, and Jesus keeps going, but doesn't get a word in, right? And at the end of the clip, the guy goes, "All right, good talk, Jesus," and gets up and walks away. And Jesus is still sitting there with his mouth open, ready to talk to him. And so that really speaks to, these are connected spokes, right? We want the Word of God and prayer to be that perfect example of communication, of back and forth communication, where He's talking through His Word to us, and we're talking back to Him through prayer. And we'll get to a couple tips here in a little bit that we'll go over. But one I wanted to share right here several, you may have seen, and many people have, the acrostic of ACTS, A-C-T-S, as prayer. And so it stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So that's the order of prayer. And, you know, we read through, we prayed through Psalm 106 yesterday, and I wrote it down in my Bible at Psalm 106 that the first, I think it was maybe four verses, is a perfect example of adoration. Then you've got verse 6 all the way through 43 that is purely confessing. It's the history of the Israelites and how they rebelled against God. And the psalmist is confessing what Israel has done in the past. In this case, it's not a perfect example of the thanksgiving supplication, but if you read 44 through 48, it's a combination of thanksgiving and supplication. In fact, 47 includes both of us. It says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations." So supplication right there. "That we may give thanks to your holy name." So in another example of thanksgiving and supplication. But that's one way to pray. You know, you wanna give adoration to the Lord, to speak to his holiness. You want to confess your sins, give thanksgiving and supplication. And the Lord's Prayer also is another perfect example of this. I heard my pastor back at Dallas the other day. He said something that really just jumped out at me. He was talking about prayer. He was talking about how we want to pray in Jesus' name. And the comment he made is, we want to pray to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Son. And so, you know, we pray to the Father, God the Father, who's all-powerful, sovereign. You know, we have the Holy Spirit that's come upon us, that we want to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of the Son that conquered all for us. So I thought that was really good and wanted to pass that on. The Trinity there in our prayer of praying to the Father in the power of the Spirit and in the name of the Son. All right, so that's our relationship with God on the vertical spokes. Now we want to go to the relationship with others, right? So we're called, you know, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and lo, I will be with you always." And so we've got two aspects of that, right? We've got believers and we've got non-believers. And so that's what we've got here. We've got witnessing and we've got fellowship. So what's your relationship with others? What's your relationship? Let's start with fellowship. You know, what's your relationship with other believers? We are not called to live in isolation. We are called to be surrounded by others that can encourage us, that can spur us on. 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so that's 1 John 1:3. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." You know, we gotta be surrounded by other believers. We gotta have that fellowship in our life that can hold us accountable, that can spur us on, that can encourage us, that can teach us, that we can also teach, because we learn by teaching, right?
The one thing that I try to explain to other people, other followers, that aren't really into fellowship and don't really go to church and think that they can do it all on their own. It's like, yeah. You can't do it on your own.
Yeah, right. So we
need fellowship.
We need the Lord and we need fellowship. And, you know, God often uses fellowship as the primary means to bring transformation in our own lives. So you may be thinking that you're discipling somebody else, right? And you are. And if you're meeting one-on-one or in a small group of men, you may be the person discipling others. But by staying one step ahead of them, if you're right here and you teach them everything you know, well, then you can't teach them anything else, right? And so what we're called to do is stay one step ahead of those that we're building into, and for someone to be one step ahead of us that we're chasing towards, right? And so we want to use fellowship as a primary means to bring about transformation in our lives. We want to bring purpose. We want to have purposeful relationships. You know, there's fellowship that's, hey, I've got a group of guys, kind of my college life that I was telling you about earlier. I had a group of guys that we worshiped together. You know, we'd get around a campfire, have a guitar, and we'd sing some worship songs. We didn't dig into the Word very often. In 4 years, I think we did one Bible study together. And so we weren't spurring each other on there. But it was good, clean fun. So there's that type of fellowship. But then there's also intentional discipleship fellowship, where you're building in purpose and we need a balance of the two, right? We need a balance of people that are going to encourage us on a day-to-day basis, on you know, that maybe we're just hanging out with watching a football game, and maybe you let your anger get the best of you on a bad call. I'm a Dallas guy. I believe Dez Bryant caught the ball. I'm just saying, but you know, you may let the anger get a hold of you in a situation like that, and so, you know, you may let one fly, and you may be there with a group of guys that say, hey, you know, it's not appropriate, calm it down a little bit. But then you also want that time where you're studying, you know, the time we're getting out here, right, where you're building intentional relationships, where you're having people pray through Psalm 106 with you, and you're learning from each other. You know, in the New Testament alone, there's 59 examples where it says one another. So are we called to isolation, or are we called to be with one another? I'm going to read them here, and I've deleted a couple of them that repeat. Actually, you know, I'm going to read them just to give a little bit of perspective here. It says, be at peace with each other, wash one another's feet, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Love one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. Have equal concern for each other. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking or envying each other. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Do not lie to each other. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and flow for each other. Love one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Encourage one another daily. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Do not slander one another. Do not grumble against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Love one another deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve each other. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Love one another, love one another. Love one another, love one another. Love one another and love one another.
Did you count those yourselves?
No, I found it. You know, it's something that our pastor speaks about at our church often, on just the one another's of Scripture. And that's just the New Testament right there. 59 times it encourages to be with one another. And so is fellowship important? I don't know how many of you went into Jim's little 2 o'clock ad lib session yesterday, but he called it the weak spoke. He said that originally they had witnessing, prayer, the word, and then they kind of rotated on a couple different ones in that fourth spoke until they finally fell on fellowship. So he called it the weak spoke because that spoke has changed. But I would say 59 times in the New Testament, that's not a weak spoke. You know, we are called to be with one another and to build purposeful relationships with other believers. And so, you know, the fellowship spoke is you know, by means not the weak one, just as important as the other.
You can't do it on your own.
Absolutely.
We're getting ready to, they're starting a program in the Austin area. It's called The Art of Neighboring, and it's premised on the great commands of love God, love neighbor, love another. And they have decided that love your neighbor, first of all, you got to know who your neighbor is.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And not only that, so knowing who your neighbor is, well, that's going to lead you right. Do you want to go on the right spoke or the left spoke? Do you want to fellowship with your neighbor, or do you need to witness to him?
Yeah. I was going to say, I've heard people, men say many times around an alligator that many times they actually grew more. They thought they grew more with the fellowship spoke. And I'm not leaving out the word and prayer and witnessing, that kind of thing, but I've heard some men say that it was the fellowship spoke that many times kept going through the Lord. You know, and then they felt like sometimes that helped them just as much to grow as.
Well, and absolutely, and that's the point of the wheel, right? Is that if you're you take that spoke away, you've got a triangle. And think if you put a triangle wheel on your bike. Are you going to go anywhere? You know, maybe to the ground, but that's it. And so.
One man said that if you had not taken time to go hunting with me and do hunting and discuss the Lord, that he would probably never had anything to do with Christianity.
And so that's right where we're going with the witnessing spoke, right? So Matthew 4:19, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Right. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." And so, you know, we're called to go and witness, right? And we're called to maybe not necessarily go hunting with a buddy, but to build relationships. And so you've got two ingredients to evangelism, or really to evangelism. You've got relational, and then you've got kind of the cold call, right? It's the whole sales method, right? You're cold calling, you're firing off tracks, you're sharing the bridge with your waitress, with, you know, just bringing it up in everyday life. Ryan, there was a session yesterday, and if you didn't make it to Ryan Nicholas's Naturally Inducing Jesus to Everyday Conversations, I highly recommend trying to grab some time with him and talk about that. But he was speaking to kind of introducing Jesus into relationships, kind of the cold call method of evangelism, where you're kind of building a relationship right then and there with someone you've never met. And then you've got the relationship evangelism with somebody that you may work with. He referenced in his talk yesterday that, okay, he's on a college campus. It's easy for him to go up and say, "Hey, we're doing a survey. Would you mind answering some questions?" And they can ask some diagnostic questions. Well, with the guy that sits in the cube next to me in my office, am I going to go up to him and say, "Hey, would you mind answering a survey for me?" You know, or am I going to build a relationship with them? So there's two ingredients to relationship evangelism. There's proclaiming or sharing the gospel, actually getting down to the Roman road, to the bridge illustration, you know, to one of those tools and sharing the gospel. And then there's modeling the gospel. So you've got the message of the gospel, and then you've got the reality of the gospel in your life. So evangelism would be sharing the story of Christ with others that don't know Christ. And so witnessing is the other word for it. So, and witnessing is what we have written here. And so you can share the story of the gospel through the words, or you can show the story of the gospel through your life. And so with that guy in the cube next to me, I'm praying for a chance to share the words of the gospel, but I'm trying to show him every day by the way I live my life. And so, you know, one way that it's going to try to tie the two together in the 2-7 series, it talks about this, and it's something I try to do. And we're working through the third book of the 2-7 series right now with the group. And, you know, we're working on flying the flag, right? And so letting the guy in the cube next to me know where I stand on Christianity, flying that Christian flag. And from the standpoint of, you know, through comments that I make, through, you know, just stuff I have, I'm showing them, hey, this is what I believe. And so by modeling my life, if you deal with this, you know, if you deal with a question with this, you know that you can come to me through this because he knows what I believe in it. In fact, another guy at my office, I had the chance. I had flown the flag a couple years ago when I first started there. You know, about, what was it, 5 months after I started there, he and I were on a business trip together. We were out in Phoenix. And so I started my job in August, and my daughter was born in February. When we started, his wife was due within 3 days of when my wife was due. And so his baby ended up coming before the due date, 2 weeks before. Mine came a couple days after. So his daughter is 18 days older than my daughter. Well, we were in Phoenix. This is a month after our kids were born. And he was like, you know what? I've got a question for you. He's like, my neighbor came over to my house the other day and asked us if she could baptize my daughter. He's like, what do you think about that? Well, I had shared with him, you know, about my beliefs that I am a Christian. So he felt comfortable. I had flown that flag. So he felt comfortable coming to me and asking my opinion on this. He's not a believer, and he's someone I'm praying for. And I was able to share with him, you know, here is what baptism is, and here's, you know, what I believe in baptism. And so we were able to talk through just what is baptism biblically, you know, on the car ride out to the office we were going to. And so still praying for him. My next point is to have a top 10 list of people you're praying for. And Michael is on that top 10 list, and I'm still praying for him. You know, but when you're praying for people, you're going to find that opportunities. Not only that, but with the fellowship witnessing, I don't know where you guys, you know, are in life and where y'all live and everything like that. But you know, I mentioned my background of growing up in the church, going to a Christian university at Baylor. And, you know, 90% of the people I've been surrounded by have been Christians. And so I've had a lot of fellowship opportunities, but not a lot of witnessing opportunities. And so by developing my own top 10 list, or evangelism prayer list is what you'll see it in some of the equipment or some of the books and studies. But by having a list of names here that I'm praying for, I've got six on the list right now. These are the six guys on my team that I know are not believers, or maybe not know, but maybe I've got a new guy on my team. I don't know where he stands. And so I'm praying for him. And by praying for him, I'm looking for those opportunities. If I don't pray for him, I'm not thinking in that context. So we want to have a top 10 list that we're praying for these people. So I took about an hour to kind of talk through the different aspects of the wheel. But, you know, I started earlier by saying, how are we doing, guys? And so, you know, I mentioned in my story earlier that it wasn't really until I saw the wheel that I was able to take off on some significant spiritual growth. So if you flip your page over to the back, I want to take a kind of an inventory on where we stand. How are you guys doing? And so I've got a square here with a circle. So this is Christ the center right here. So first thing I want you to do, you know, we've got the spokes. We've got the prayer spoke that's going straight up from Christ the center. Draw it out. How long is your spoke? Are you doing well in prayer? If you're doing well in prayer, take it all the way out to the edge. If you're not doing well in prayer, stop. About, you know, if that's where you're struggling, you know, maybe you've got about a centimeter or an inch. Well, you'll get there in a minute, right? And so draw it out. Draw it out. I wanted some space to do it, so I put the square there. It's been 15 years since I've seen South Park, so.
Yeah, me too.
All right, so that's prayer on that vertical going up. Going down, okay, how are you doing being in the Word? Are you consistent with the five aspects that we talked about on the hand? So draw it out. Take inventory. All right, going out to the left. That's my right, but y'all's left. You've got witnessing, and on the right, you've got fellowship. So draw those out. You know, how are you doing in those areas? So once you've drawn those out, now draw the circle around the ends of those spokes. How many kites do we have in the group? Yeah, I mean, so this is a little spiritual inventory that I try to take at least once a year. I try to draw this out. to see how am I doing this year? How am I doing in all four aspects here? And what do I need to correct for this year? So that's something. I mean, obviously, all you need is a piece of paper. You know, you don't need the Christ the circle, the Christ the center that I've already done. You can just take a blank sheet of paper, draw a circle. Where are my spokes? Draw your wheel around it, and that's a quick little spiritual inventory to answer the question: how am I doing, Lord? How am I doing in fellowship, in witnessing, in prayer, in the Word? And Lord, am I being obedient to you? Is my ride going to be smooth? All right, so now that we know where our shortcomings are, let's brainstorm a little bit and come up with some ways to lengthen these spokes. Take a couple minutes, and y'all can either do it in pairs or just by yourself. And on that bottom part, I've got some lines there. So for the Word, what is something... So we've looked at where we're short. Where have we been successful, and what have we done that's caused us to be successful so that we can share that with the group?
Well, it helps to have a schedule and a set plan.
Absolutely. So Trent brought up...
saying, like, I'm going to read this much a day. And this is something I struggle with because...
Yeah, so Trent brought up there that for the Word... having a plan on how you're going to be in the Word. Do you have a reading schedule? Are you reading through the Bible in a year? Are you reading through the New Testament in a year? Where do you stand on that? Do you have a plan on where you're going to read? Do you read at the same time and place every day?
Just an idea.
And that's what we want to do. We want to look at what some ideas are that's been successful for some of us so we can pass it on to others. We're going to go through. You guys have had a couple minutes. We've heard a couple suggestions. Let's hear. You guys have been talking. We've heard a couple set out. But what are a couple applications for the Word that's been successful? So we heard Trent say earlier having a plan. So a reading plan, a time and a place that you know you're going to. It's non-negotiable, right? Every morning when I wake up, every evening when I go to sleep, you may be a morning person, you may be an evening person, but have that time set in stone.
Even if it's just a verse.
That's right. So seven minutes in the Word, right? That's one of the booklets that's out there floating around on 7 minute quiet time.
Right. One thing that's been applicable for me, I like doing the, read the Bible in a year. One other thing I've started doing that's been helpful to me, I can go through the Gospels, take Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, they're related, and I'll try to at least meditate and study them together, see what the applicabilities are, even like Matthew 4 or Luke 4, both where Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So if I try to read those together and study them, probably at the same time reading maybe the Bible all at the same time, but specifically studying on ones that are applicable together has been helpful to me.
Very good. Very good. That's right. All right. Any other thoughts on the Word? I've got a couple more that I want to share, but I want to give you guys a chance to share a couple.
Well, I'm still doing the PMS thing.
That's right.
And I still meet with the second book here. The man who I discipled with is here, and when we finished with the first one, he said, "Well, let's move it up. Let's only do it every 2 weeks," and we lasted about 1 week at that. So. It's been really interesting to see the evolution. It has gone from me just memorizing the verses every week to that is our little fellowship time there. Plus, it's also time of the Word, and it's also prayer, and we do it in a little McDonald's, and we have literally ended up there witnessing to people in the McDonald's.
Absolutely. So you got a couple of them covered there, but specifically we'll speak to the Word one, since that's what you're showing with the Scripture memory cards. When you're memorizing Scripture, the Scripture memory cards are an excellent tool to use. If you're a little more new school, not as old school, which I've done a combination of both, but one app for the iPhone that is really beneficial is one called Scripture Typer. So if you use an app, an iPhone, the Scripture Typer app is an excellent Scripture memory tool, very similar to kind of an electronic verse pack there. Scripture Typer. All right, what about on...
electronic. electronic.
Yeah, that's for one of those electronic things that many of us are drug into, kicking and screaming, right? But that's
certainly worse apps out there.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. All right, what about prayer? What's those that have had success in prayer, what has caused you to be successful in prayer?
You have to do the same thing with that. You have to make a schedule for it. And you also have to be aware and for any other opportunities that you might have during the course of the day. I mean, even something as small as sitting down there and thanking God for the food in front of you.
That's right. So scheduling prayer. Okay.
And I don't want to tell you what Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray on the go. Yep. Says that you have to pray with God's soul. So you better not pray with God's soul and drive.
It's okay to sit on the toilet
and still pray. And Christ could be reviewing scripture either when you're driving, but especially on the highway. But anyway, pray on the go, with your eyes are open, and you can bring up things like, Lord, my wife should. I know she's going to go through a difficult day today. Give her wisdom. Give her endurance. And help her make good decisions. Now, I'm going to keep my eyes on the road. Drive and pay attention. The people behind me, in front of me. Pray on God. If anything is working, as long as that job is not demanding that you pay absolute attention to detail, then you will get prayed for.
Right. Yeah. So, but. That's right. And driving's a perfect example. So pray without ceasing. And so, yeah, you're praying, but you're not necessarily bowing your head. You're praying without ceasing while you're doing kind of the tasks in your life that are routine. We'll put it that way. So very good. One more prayer?
Well, yeah. All of the driving a vehicle, there's always those little crevices where they kind of put the plastic together and see the car is there bended up. Very good scripture. On a motorcycle, driveways, or school bus on your windshield.
No thanks.
You don't need to be reading your windshield. I understand that.
Yeah. So the one tip I would share on trying to review scripture and praying, or really review scripture while driving, only do it at red lights. You know, don't do it while you're going. We don't want to. The Lord's numbered our days, but we don't want to help them get there, right? And so. Yeah. So all right. So also on prayer, I talked about it earlier in the context of witnessing, but having a prayer list, the 2-7 series, in the back of the 2-7 series also has some scripture or some prayer sheets where you can record the request, and you don't need the 2-7 series for this, right? But you've got the prayer request, and if you're keeping a log of it, you can also put out to the side what God's answer is. So you may have been praying, you know, I used my prayer list earlier as an example. I may have been praying for that guy in the cube next to me for 10 months. And then it may be on my prayer sheet for 10 months. And then, you know, the hope is one day, you know, Michael accepted Christ, you know, is what I'm writing out beside. Or if you're praying for, you know, you're praying for a new job, it may be a little shorter. You've got an interview, okay. And you can write out, out to the side what God's answer to that prayer is, because we don't just want to pray, but we want to see how God answered that prayer, right? And be encouraged by that. All right. So for fellowship, what are a couple things? You had one more on prayer.
I just want to mention that they're all interconnected, kind of like the morning watch thing I was mentioning. Another thing you can do, what you were talking about, is actually have a prayer journal that you write down, and then you can actually see what the answer to that prayer was and go back and go through that. But that's not actually what I wanted to say. What I want to say is an application of all of these together that my father and I have been doing pretty recently. Let's say you're in a restaurant. I assume most of us eat out at one time or another. You have a waitress or waiter, all right? And you can easily incorporate all these things together very, very naturally, organically, and seamlessly by asking them if there's anything that you could pray for them for. You know, what's going on? But you'd be surprised. Most people are actually really touched as you ask and say, yeah, actually, my, you know, something's going on with my family, whatever the case, and then just right there say, hey, can I pray with you? Yes, that transports people like right into the throne room of God. You're putting you and this person right there, praying right then.
Have you ever had anybody say no?
No.
That's a really good idea.
I really haven't, to be honest. And even the ones that, actually, I take that back. I have had one or two, but never in like a hostile manner. Be like, no, you know, I don't have anything right now, but thank you so much for offering. You know what I mean? But that puts out, because like even me talking about how you were a Christian, that puts out that you're a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Okay, you're flying the flag. Yeah.
And then as soon as your prayer is done, if you have hidden the word of God in your heart, it's a real good time to just speak whatever it is in the situation I'm going into. Like, hey, I just want to let you know that Romans says this about your situation, and that Galatians says this, and so I want to encourage you. And so you have kind of this combination of prayer and witnessing and fellowship and scripture in situations like that. They're real easy to do.
Yeah, very good. I appreciate that. And so you know, asking others while, you know, something as easy as you're praying before a meal, asking the waitress how you can pray for them is going to help, you know, help your prayer life and help your witnessing life or your fellowship if the case is she's a believer. And so what about, what other on fellowship, what other ideas do you have, y'all been successful on really increasing your fellowship?
We have, how often is, we have a potluck meal after church service on a fairly regular basis.
Okay. Very good.
We have, I said earlier, we have a regular weekly Bible study, but then we also have, we call it, anyway, we will meet in somebody's house and just and have another gathering. Small groups, that's what it will
turn. Yep.
And it will turn into a Bible study also, but it's kind of less structured.
Right. Right. So you brought up two aspects there that I want to mention. And one was, he said they've got regularly scheduled times. And so they're intentional with those times. They know that on the first Sunday after church, we're going to do this. And on every Tuesday at 6, we're going to be here to meet. So they're very intentional on those times. But he also said there's some other times where, hey, they just randomly get together. And the key I want to share there on fellowship is you got to be intentional. You got to pick up the phone and schedule it and call it. You can't let that time pass. And really want to focus on not just the, you know, we probably all do a great job of spending time with other believers, but let's look for opportunities to be intentional with that time where we can live out the one another's of Scripture. It is more fun, and fun is needed, right?
Let's go do something.
Fun is needed, but you also want to have those other times that are very intentional times. So it's that balance between the two. You don't want to have fun all the time. Well, you probably do want to have fun all the time, but you don't want to, you don't want your time together to be just purely based off. I mean, if you're a golfer of playing golf and really talking about golf the whole time, you want to take that time to, while you're golfing, hey, what is it that you read in Scripture? You know, what are you learning in your quiet time right now? You know, and spend some intentional time.
You also have to put effort into it. You have to mm-hmm. put effort to do it.
Yeah.
Sometimes you have to work it a little bit.
Absolutely.
I work in a factory, and I work from 7 o'clock in the morning to 7 in the evening on my shift weeks, and we have a small group gathering that starts at 7 o'clock at night on a Friday night, and I have to be up at 4:30 the next morning to go to work. You know what? You know, I'm refreshed in the Lord every morning. I have never gotten up the next morning after one of these gatherings and felt like I couldn't make it through the day.
Right. Absolutely. So I appreciate that. So let's move on to witnessing. We're here. I want to honor your times. We cut out 10, 15 minutes with David not being here, but then we filled it with these suggestions. But what about witnessing? What are one or two tips on how you've been effective with witnessing? I know that typically when I do this has been the shortest spoke for a lot of people. You know, is that witnessing spoke that causes your wheel to not be smooth and you're bumping along kind of the you know, you remember watching Bugs Bunny or whatever trying to ride a bike that's warped and bouncing around. So Brian, what about you?
Well, I guess I'll throw this out there, and by the way, my witness spoke is very short, so take this with a grain of salt. But the reason why I'm here is because the Navigators had an intentional Frisbee session, and I had a love for Frisbee, and I was playing soccer, people didn't show up for soccer, and then I told a few soccer players, hey, I'm going to go play Frisbee, it looks like these guys are having a good time, and I've pretty much dropped soccer and just done Frisbee ever since. But my point being, we've had at least limited success in bringing people to Frisbee, even if they were professed atheists at times or other things, because they just want to do Frisbee, and then we profess that we are believers. I mean, I went through a phase where I was kind of just bringing, I would go to Bible study groups just to bring people back to Frisbee. That probably wasn't right, but...
you were reverse recruiting there,
yes,
so...
Yes, reverse evangelism, I don't expect that, but the point still stands.
But the point being that having an activity that you can build, because that's how you build relationships, right? Is you do some your example earlier about going hunting with a buddy, you know, that led to an opportunity to share as you're carving up a deer, right? So Trent, what about you?
I think a great way to start witnessing with other people is to ask them those questions, you know, on a scale from 1 to 10, you know, how sure are you that you'll go to heaven? Last night, Tim, he was saying, even a step before that, in case you, a way to transition into that, is to say, do you have a faith?
Right, right.
What is your faith?
Right, right. So being intentional with your questions. And again, guys, we're out of time now, so I do want to close this up. I'll be happy to talk to anybody after. And also, from the witnessing standpoint, if this is a struggle of yours, again, Ryan Nicholas gave a talk yesterday that was. I thought it was great. I went and heard it. And right now, two guys, Mark Bella and Tom Young are also talking on witnessing. And so I know both those guys. I can introduce you to those guys. If that's a conversation you want to keep up with, those guys have been very successful on extending their spoke. So I just want to leave you with this. The wheel for me, I titled this course correction, using the wheel illustration to realign the biblical priorities in your life. And the reason I did it is because that's what the wheel has been for me. I've been able to draw it out here at least once a year and see where I stand. I saw it for the first time in 2007. I know I've been drawing it out every year since 2010. I can't remember if I was doing it. I know in 2007 and then 2010 and on, I've been doing it every year. But that's really helped me kind of take that spiritual inventory at the beginning of the year to see how I'm doing. So ask yourself the question, how are you doing? How are you doing on Christ the Center? Are you looking at life through the lens of Christ? How are you doing in your obedience to Christ? Are you applying Christ to your life and applying the word and prayer and fellowship and witnessing to your life? Can you grip that word with all five fingers on the hand? Are you praying in Jesus' name, to the Father through the power of the Spirit in the name of the Son? There's 59 one another's of Scripture. In the New Testament alone, so fellowship is important, and we're called to witness. We're called to go out and make relationship with others and show them the love of Christ. So let me thank you guys for joining me, and let me pray us out of here. Father God, Lord, you've given us just an extreme amount of love by giving us your word, Lord. It's something that we don't deserve, but that you gave us, Lord, and you brought us back to you so we can have that relationship with you. Father, I pray that as we go out this next year, that the areas that we're short, that we know we need to improve, Lord, that we can take steps to improve upon that we can just grow closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.